You know, it feels really strange for me to get in the pulpit and not say, okay, let's turn in our Bibles too and then start teaching from the Scriptures. And when we started this conference, it became very clear to me from the very beginning that so many of our people or the people who were attending had no connection to their history. And as someone who cares for your soul and desires for you to know not only where you're going, but where you have come from, and that you might be able to appreciate what has happened and has cost others the victories that you live in, that others have won for you. So we decided to do these biographical sketches to learn a little lessons from the lives of others. You know, the Bible itself is a book of history. We all know this. Genesis, Exodus. It's divided up. The Gospels are the history of the life of Jesus. The book of Acts is the history of the early church. Revelation, a pre-written history at that time. Anyone who wants to argue about that, we can discuss it later on. The Bible is always telling us to remember the things that have gone on before. And so we endeavor to learn from the men of the past. Now, we chose the men from the 1700s, between the 1640, that on this year. Yesterday was Benjamin Keach. Today is a man who's a little bit older, dies a little bit young before, John Bunyan. Now, I say the name John Bunyan, everyone thinks Pilgrim's Progress, whoa, jail. Hopefully you do if you know who he is. But John Bunyan was a very interesting man. And first and foremost, even before being a writer, he was a preacher. And today, I want to just examine, just quickly do an overview of his life and what you and I can learn and emulate from that man's life, in order that we might serve our Lord all the more, that we might be more conformed onto the likeness of our own Savior. Now, of course, I can't get into the pulpit without reading the Scriptures. So turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, that tremendous chapter on faith. We are going to be reading from verse 23 down to 29. Hebrews 11, 23 to 29. I'll read it to you. You can read along with me. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, when Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. John Bunyan was born into abject poverty. He was the son of a tinker or a brazier. A tinker is like a gypsy, if you know what a gypsy is. A man who would travel around the countryside repairing pots and pans. You know, a pot in the days of John Bunyan in the 1600s was a very valuable object. You used it every single day. And they had the pots, like cauldrons, like a witch's cauldron, if you can imagine that, over an open flame. And gradually what would happen is you would wear it down. It would burn itself out. And it would need to be repaired regularly. And you had these people called tinkers who would travel around repairing these pots and pans with their hammers and their tools. John Bunyan was born into one of these families. His father's name was Thomas. His mother's name was Margaret. His father was a very uncouth man, was not a believer. It is said that he was a hard man. If you can think, a tinker has to carry all his tools with him. His anvil, his hammer, the metals that he uses to melt down, the crucibles that he uses, everything he carries on his back. Big backpack. You have to be physically strong. It is said of Bunyan's father that he was a rough and tough man. And as John Bunyan grew, him and the father, they clashed greatly. They were too alike. John Bunyan was not some small, nice child. It's said by the age of 16, he was over 6 foot and heavy built. He grew up helping his father in the tinker business. Indeed, later in life, John Bunyan becomes a tinker. He takes on his father's occupation. And today, if you go to the John Bunyan Museum in England, you can actually see his anvil. Do you know what an anvil is? You ever seen those blacksmiths that they bang on a big piece of metal to shape horseshoes and stuff? Well, John Bunyan's anvil is there in the museum. It weighs about 60 pounds. I did some Google. I didn't look at it. I just looked it up. 60. It's 27 kilos, nearly 27 and a half kilos that he would carry on his back as he traveled from town to town, household from household, village from village, up the mountains, through the gullies, every single day, a new destination. And that was only the anvil itself, not the hammers, not the pincers. John grew as a big man. John had the great privilege of, when he was young, of being sent to school. Very unusual. Indeed, John Bunyan was the very first Bunyan ever to be able to read. He went to what we call primary school, school for little kids, the village school. And there he learned to read, which of course would benefit him later in life. But he was quickly removed because his father needed him in business. So boys, don't ever complain about having to wash the dishes. This child having to carry his father's tools. At the age of 16, in 1644, Bunyan's mother dies, which is a traumatic event for him. He loved his mom. Shortly after the death of his mother, his sister, his younger sister, dies as well. Within a few weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, both mother and sister die. John is left heartbroken. Within about 68 weeks after his mother's death, his father remarries. Within about 8 months of his marriage, she gives birth to a new child, whom they call Charles after the king. This develops a difficulty between Bunyan and his father, of course. There's no love between the two. England at that time is in the midst of a civil unrest. Civil war is breaking out. The king against the parliament. Oliver Cromwell and the Puritan army, the paramilitary army, that's not true. That's my upbringing coming right there. The parliamentary army, the Puritan army. At 16, big fella that he was, Bunyan is recruited to the army, conscripted. He has to come. 275 men from his town were required to join the army. And when the recruiter was in the village, he was like, "Them big lad there, we're taking with us," because he was a big fella. Bunyan tells us in his autobiography, "During those years, I pursued all kinds of wickedness." He was known as a ringleader of a bunch of men who were wicked. Indeed, his wickedness seems to have outshone everybody else's wickedness. He tells us in his autobiography that his special vice, I guess, was his language. He was a man of terrible language. And because he was quick-witted, he was sharp. I grew up with a mum who has a sharp tongue. The tongue of a dragon. You know, whoosh. And Bunyan had this ability. Somebody would say something and whoosh. Right away he'd say something back and oof. And everybody kind of go. He had this sharp tongue and he used it. And his language was terrible. So during these 3 years of him being in the army, pursuing sin, indeed he says in his autobiography, "I was afraid that I would not be able to experience all of the pleasures that life had to offer, so I sought them out as quickly as I could." You see, as a child, he had been plagued with bad dreams of judgment. He had premonitions of hell and what would happen if he died without Christ. And so he knew that Christ was returning, and he thought, well, in Irish we say, might as well be hung for a sheep as well as for a lamb. That means if you steal a lamb and you're going to get hung for it, you might as well take the big sheep as well. And he thought, well, I will pursue all my sin. He tells us again in his autobiography that during the preparations for a certain battle, he was called to go and fight at a certain place. And he was somewhat reluctant. And one of his companions, one of his group of friends, those who were in his gang of evildoers, said, "You know what? I'll go in your place. I'll go, don't worry, you big Jesse, you big girl, I'll go." And Bunyan tells that that man went to battle in his place and died from a musket shot to the head, had his head blown off. And that left an impression on Bunyan that would last throughout all his life, that his life was saved because of the actions of another. His friend gave his life. Bunyan always said, "That bullet, that musket ball should have been mine. But my friend took my place." 1647, the army is disbanded. And he leaves the army. And he goes back to where he's from. He sets up his own tinker business. And he marries a young woman. We don't really know her name. Indeed, we don't know her name. It is surmised, guessed, that her name was Mary, because their daughter that they had later was called Mary as well. So they just think they gave the child the mother's name. But we don't know for sure. This young woman was the daughter of a very pious Puritan man, which I think is very amusing. Here's John Bunyan, the most wicked of the wicked. He was a very handsome young man with his big flowing red mustache and red hair. But he marries this young woman. And he says again in his autobiography, he says that we were so poor impoverished that we had neither dish nor spoon between us when we married. Imagine being that poor that you don't have even the most basic eating utensils. But there was one thing she did bring to the marriage. That was her dowry. A dowry was something that a young woman would bring with her when she got married. Her items from home, or perhaps money, if her inheritance, perhaps you would say. She brought two books. Two Puritan bestsellers. The one was called The Practice of Piety. And the other one, A Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven by Arthur Dent. I can't remember who the other one was from. These were, in their day, we would call them the nine marks of a healthy church. These were Puritan bestsellers. And they discussed what it meant to be a Christian. What it meant to live as a Christian. They discussed how a person became justified. And Bunyan, who was able to read, and that was a very unusual thing for someone coming from such poverty, and this young woman who he married, Mary, she too could read, and the two of them, because they didn't have televisions, nor laptops, nor phones, people, they actually talked, you know, probably, they would sit and they would read to one another. Well, what do we do tonight, darling? Well, chapter 3. And so they spent their relationship, their life together, reading these books back and forth to one another. It's your turn. No, I'll read it tonight, darling. Yeah. And Bunyan says, as they read these books together, he had a desire to better himself. And so he began this process from about 1650, to 1655, he goes through this long process of desiring to be righteous but not desiring Christ, of being right, seen to be righteous, externally good. And he begins to reform his life. One of the first things to go is he was in a shop, some sort of business, and he was talking, and he was, again, because he's a big man and loud, red hair, big mustache. He's talking loudly and without restraint. And his language is terrible. His language, we say in Ireland, it's blue. It's awful language. Sewage just falling from his mouth. It's ridiculous. And the wife of the shop owner, a little tiny Puritan woman, tiny woman, she looks at him and she rebukes him. She says, "The foulest mouth I've ever heard. Should be ashamed of yourself." You can just imagine some old granny giving him that, couldn't you? And he says he was so ashamed, so abashed, so taken up, that immediately he stopped talking. And he said about this process of reforming his language. And he says, actually, that he found that he could communicate much better, much clearer when he didn't use foul language. And people responded to him better. And gradually, his reputation begins to be cleaned up. And he says of himself that I began to get very proud, very content with my new reputation of being this good man. And he gave the impression of being pious or Christian. They would attend the local Church of England. And they would be a part of what's going on. And outwardly he would give the idea of being Christian. Would he love to engage in conversations of piety and righteousness? And how do we do this? And how should... But he tells us that inwardly he was still rotten. That he still knew that there was a chasm between him and God. He did not want to think of God. He wanted to be righteous and Christian, little c, but not a servant or a follower of Christ, big C. During this time of personal reformation and of his reputation of becoming more and more worldly pious, people saying, oh, he's a very intelligent man. Yeah, if you want to have a good conversation, talk to him. If you want to know how to change your life, talk to him. And he tells a story of when he was in town one day doing some work on his pots and pans, whatever a tinker does. And three local older ladies of the village who used to gather every day. I don't know if they were washing their clothes or they were just standing around like ladies do. Don't just having a discussion about just life and stuff. And as he was close by, he could hear these three ladies talking about Christ, talking about what it meant to be justified. And he said, right away, he heard a difference. There was a difference in their conversation. He noticed directly, they have something I don't have. And so he kind of casually sneaked up on them, you know, without not wanting to be seen, as if he was listening. He kind of moved a little bit closer and a little bit closer. And he would listen to their conversation. And this became his habit. Now, of the ladies, who are older ladies and are sharper than a knife, they knew exactly what was happening. And so instead of being disturbed by it, they increased their conversations of what it meant to know Christ, the glory. And he says, they were like creatures from a different world. I looked upon them and I thought, they know God. Beloved, never be ashamed to talk about your faith. Never, never hold your tongue. When we're together as a group and we're talking about the things of God and an unbeliever comes alongside, don't immediately turn to some other subject. Oh, I'm very sorry. I don't mean to offend you. We'll talk about football, soccer, rugby, ice hockey, the weather. In Finland, it's the weather, isn't it? Do you think it's going to snow? That's what we always ask each other. I think it's going to snow. I think so. Beloveds, do not change your conversation. Here was a man. Again, he was not hungry for Christ. He was full on his own righteousness, pride of the man that he had become. But yet when he heard these three older ladies, I don't know, washing their clothes, making their food, watching the kids, I don't know. But when he heard their conversation and the difference of the reality that they lived in, how they knew Christ, the joy of having sins forgiven, the ability to rejoice in Christ, he saw that and was challenged. And he was condemned in himself. Oh, what a sinner I am that I pretend. Again, during this time in the 1650s, in the providence of God, a little separatist congregation, a Puritan congregation, is formed in his hometown. A man called John Gifford, a Puritan preacher, is elected as the elder, the pastor of that little congregation, little tiny one. And this man, Gifford, basically then adopts John Bunyan. He comes into his life and he speaks plainly to him. What's very interesting is he doesn't necessarily, I think of Puritans as men who are always like, and condemning or pointing the finger. And it is not so. This man gets into the life of Bunyan and begins to share with him and teach him Bible verses and answer questions. So much so that he lays down a foundation. And it is said later in life that he was laying down scriptural traps for Bunyan. So every time Bunyan would come with an excuse, I can't believe because there was the Bible verse that John Gifford had taught him. Every time he tried to run away from the truth, he would run into a scriptural reference, pointing him to Christ. I'm not good enough. That's right. And the grace, always pointing him to the grace of God, that undeserving kindness that God has lavished out upon man. Sometime around that time, he is going through this tremendous back and forth pulling. He's full of doubts. He's believing and then he's not believing. He's never quite sure. He tells a story of one time when he was being tortured by his doubt. He says, it was as if there was a voice speaking in my ear, "You are not good enough. Hypocrite, your righteousness is not enough." And he was condemned and depressed. "I am not good enough." And he said it was as if a voice spoke within his heart. He didn't hear an angel's voice. There was no revelation from heaven in that sense. But the impression was laid upon his heart. He says, it was as if a voice spoke to me and it said, "Your righteousness is in heaven." And in that moment, he says he saw Christ upon the throne at the right-hand side of the Father. And Christ, his righteousness. And he said, I understood in that moment that it was not my righteousness that God was interested in. It was Christ's righteousness. And as he was traveling home, he said, my heart was quickened and excited. And I was like, I understood. But as he was going home, a voice again in his mind said, where's that in the Bible? What verse is that? And he said, trying to be a good Berean, one who searches the scriptures to see if these things are true, I went to the Bible to try and find that verse. Your righteousness is in heaven. He said, I could not find it. And I prayed, I said, Lord, help me. And he said, in his search, he came across this verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And there and then he understood that God was not interested in his righteousness, for he had none of his own, but rather that it was Christ who had become his righteousness. And Christ's righteousness was perfect and unchanging. From that moment on, there is a dramatic difference in the life of John Bunyan. He is no longer acting the part of a Christian. He's no longer pretending to be a pious man. There has been a change in him. He has been transformed from within. And now that is demonstrating itself. And do you know that quick tongue of his? That whoosh, that he used to use? You know, to make fun of, to ridicule, to malign people. All of a sudden, the Bible verses that he had been learning, all of a sudden, he's able to speak. He's quickly noticed by the congregation and is participating in, we would say, Bible studies, prayer meetings. He's leading. He's active. During that time, the Quaker movement, their equivalent of the charismatic movement. I know there are differences, but there's not really. Being led by that inward light, experiential, falling down, shaken, having visions and whatever. And he's actively involved in correcting their errors. He begins to write booklets, as we would call them. They call them books, booklets. And he is actively involved against them. Now, the backdrop of this is all happening in England. There are persecutions, 1658, that's right. My dyslexia kicked in there. 1658, Oliver Cromwell dies suddenly. And the nation is left headless. The great Puritan experiment is over. 1659, his son Richard is placed in power, but Richard's no leader. And the government does not accept him. And they put in power the king again. And he hates Puritanism. He hates. What they did to my dad is never going to happen to me. And all of a sudden, there is, from being this time of peace, this time of religious freedom that the world has never seen before. The great Puritan experiment was a wonderful, blessed time. A kingdom of heaven on earth, as it were, where people enjoyed tremendous freedom. All of a sudden, the door was closed and the party was over. And also at this time, the minister John Giffen dies. The writ of permission to preach and have a meeting house is revoked. And so they're having to meet in seclusion and secret. It is discovered by two gentlemen that John Bunyan is conducting a private prayer meeting. He's not having church service, but they are gathering together to pray. And of course, during that service, they would have, we would call them devotions. Bunyan would share from the Word. This is what the Bible says, beloved. These two gentlemen, a lawyer and a magistrate, discover that this is happening. Now, you need to understand that the nation was divided. Roundheads and Cavaliers, those who were for the government and those who were for the king, Protestants and proto-Catholics, that kind of thing, Catholics. The Protestants had defeated the Catholics in battle, and they had won the war. But with the death of Oliver Cromwell, the victory then went flip back over to the Cavaliers, the king's men. And all of a sudden, those king's men who had felt robbed of their victory, they had been defeated and disgraced. All of a sudden, they were in power. All of a sudden, they had the authority. And it was a great time of getting your own back, of revenge and vengeance. And so a lot of the persecution we see is not necessarily based on religion. It's based on, I'm going to punish you for the disgrace, the great embarrassment that we faced. Bunyan fought for the parliamentary army, the great Puritan army. A great deal of those in authority fought on the king's side. So Bunyan is arrested for conducting these seditious, terrorist-like meetings of where they gather together and read the Bible. It's like our midweek meeting. And he's placed in jail. Or he has a trial, if you can call it a trial again. They asked him, are you guilty? Why have you never attended church, sir? He says, I love going to church. And they're talking about the Church of England, the only church in their mind. And he's talking about the Church of God, the fellowship of believers. Don't bandy words with me, sir. Speak plain. And of course, it's a mock trial. They convict him and they place him in jail. And he spends between the next 12 and 14 years of his life in jail, in the gallows, in Bedfordshire. One of the things that we need to know about that is they gave him the option, sir, after a time, they said, we will release you from jail if you simply promise not to preach again. And that in itself would be a confession of guilt, of that he himself was wrong preaching Christ, of believing in justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. And he couldn't do it. Though it meant separation from his family, by this time his first wife, Mary, had died. They had had children together. The first child, Mary, was born blind and was an invalid. She needed someone to care for her. After the death of his first wife, he marries again to a young lady. He's in his 30s by this time. His new wife is in her early 20s. And almost immediately, he's set in jail. As a consequence of him being put in jail and perhaps in danger of execution, nobody knows what's going to happen. She goes into premature labor and gives birth to their first son together, stillborn. Child is born dead. Bunyan says in his autobiography, the thought of having to leave my wife and children alone and at the risk of death at times almost sends me to insanity. The fear that I feel eats me up. But beloved, what held him? He says it himself, I became a captive, not of these men, but I became a captive of Christ. I was Christ's prisoner. As they falsely imprisoned our Lord, as they falsely imprisoned the Apostle Paul and held him in captivity, am I to do any less than they? He would take great comfort, those passages from Romans 8, for all things work together. As a man who had been captured by the doctrines of grace, understanding that God is sovereign and in control, and my captivity, his imprisonment, was not at the hands of men, but at the hands of God. So there he sat in jail. In jail, he was able to write and put together. He publishes from jail. It's very interesting to know. His writings become very popular. John Owen becomes one of his... John Owen, the theologian, a very famous theologian, becomes one of his admirers. One might say a groupie, a follower. The king says to Owen one day, Owen was a friend of the king, and the king says, Dr. Owen, why do you go and listen to that tinker from Bedford? And he says, sir, I give all my great learning simply to be able to speak like that man, to preach like him. During his long, hard time in jail. It was not a holiday camp. Though he had some freedoms, he was still in jail. His family were still in poverty. His wife and children had to survive off the charity of others. It is said that Bunyan would, they would purchase strips of leather, and they would pass them through the bars of the window of his cell from the outside into, and he would cut the leather into strips, making bootlaces. And then he'd pass the bootlaces, the bundle of laces, through the window to his little blind daughter, who would stand outside the jail selling these bootlaces in order to raise funds to support their family. Hard, harsh. But beloved, he could not recant. Why? Because he was Christ's man. He understood and would not move away from the truth that Jesus Christ had saved him. That Christ was his servant and his king. That it was Jesus himself who had the authority, the highest authority over him. Not the king, not the parliament, not the magistrate. He could not and would not deny Christ. He was a firm believer in the sovereignty of God. And he believed wholeheartedly that all things work together for the good. So 12 to 14 years he was in jail. During that time he writes extensively. Eventually in 1772, he is released. Do you remember that date from yesterday? That was the date that Keach and his fellowship started their church. A new law is passed and giving them freedom. Many of the non-conformists, the separatists, the Puritan preachers are released from jail. And this guy is one of them. And 1678, he then publishes perhaps the most famous of all his works. And he published an amazing amount of works. For someone who had never received anything more than a primary school education, this man just, I think he couldn't stop talking and he couldn't stop writing. Those are the two things you could learn about John Bunyan. 1678, he publishes this one book that we all know. It's probably his most famous book. I have a copy here. This is my pocket edition. This is a reproduction of an original Pilgrim's Progress, first edition. This is a Puritan paperback, hardback. You know, a pocket edition. How big were their pockets? This book became a bestseller overnight. No other book in the world has been other than the Bible, has been translated into so many languages. If you were to go onto the bestseller list, Forbes bestseller list, I think it's number four on that list. The first being the Bible, the second being the Quran, the third being the writings of Mao, the fourth being Pilgrim's Progress. It is said he wrote this while incarcerated. It is his spiritual autobiography. It is the story of his Christian journey. Spurgeon said, every Christian should have a Bible in one hand and a copy of this in the other. What was the fruit of his incarceration? The Lord was able to use him to build the right things like this. This was written in 1674. 1678 was published. It was written before that. By a tinker. By a man of no formal education. And yet the Spirit of God was so able to use him. Someone once said of Bunyan, perhaps because he read so little, he wrote so much. You know? His head wasn't full of other men's words, so he was able to speak of his own. Beloved, what can we learn? First and foremost, I think one of the greatest lessons is that we must love Christ. Love him above all other things. Bunyan said, I love my wife. I love my children. But the scriptures command that I must love my Christ more. I must love him beyond myself, above my own life. He is my everything. He who gave everything on my behalf, can I withhold anything from him? He's a great example to us of a man who loves Christ. I'm very conscious of, in our day, we have a culture of the culture of Demas. Do you know who Demas was? Demas was one of the followers of Paul, a helper of Paul. And in the very end, when Paul needed the most help, this helper abandons Paul. And Paul says of him, because he loves this world too much. Beloved, we must be captivated by Christ. We must become the prisoners of Jesus, binding our conscience to his work and to his glory, not living for ourselves. If Bunyan had but said, I think I may have said, if Bunyan had just said, I will not preach again, they would have opened the door and they would have let him out and he could have lived a normal, prosperous life. With his gift, who knows what he could have written? He could have become a millionaire in their terms. But he saw that as denying Christ, of loving this life and this world far too much. Tell me your excuse. I don't have the time, Kyle. I have too many children. They take up too much time. I'm not well educated. I don't have the materials. He had a quill and parchment and dipping ink, you know, and a candle. And yet he wrote more than you, probably more than you and I, for the most part, maybe not Dr. Mbewe, will ever write. Tell me your excuse. Are you captivated by Christ? Are you his prisoner? I would have you leave this place and going back to wherever you're from. I may never see some of you ever again until glory. But have you leave this place and live for him. Wherever you are his prisoner. And you love him more than you love your kids. Then you love your wife or your husband. Your career and your opportunities. And you put Christ first. Who knows? In 500 years, maybe people will be reading your book, your work. Their lives will change because of the words that you speak about Christ that helps them understand. Beloveds, please. If you learn anything from John Bunyan, it's not simply that he wrote this book. It's not simply that he was in jail or that he was a tinker. He was a man held captive by Christ. He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who would not surrender. One who trusted in the sovereignty of God, that God is able to keep him until the very end. Beloved, let us emulate that. Let us live like that. Let us not be like Demas, who loved this world so much that when he was needed, he abandoned ship and ran away. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed ask that you'd help us. Lord, we are a lost generation. Father, we understand that, Lord, we are as the proto-reformers coming out of the darkness. We have lost so much. We know so little. We have been fed on a diet of self, self, self. Lord, you mean oftentimes so little to us, and our lives oftentimes eclipse you, and our desires oftentimes come first, and we give no thought to you or your kingdom. Far too often, Lord, we are ashamed of your gospel, that we fall silent in those moments when we should speak. Lord, we confess our shortcomings and our deficiencies. I ask, O God, you, the giver of grace, the great Savior, the Redeemer, have your way within us. Lord, be magnified in our mind. Become more real to us. Lord, we would know Christ all the more. Lord, help us to understand how much we have been forgiven. How much, Lord, we have been delivered. That we might love you, Lord, all the more. That we might be grateful. That, Lord, we might live unto your glory. That we might think and see that you are worth it. Oh, Lord, help us so believe that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that we hold not tightly to this life. Oh, Lord, we pray these things for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.